Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to be here on this nice, warm morning in Florida. I saw folks dressed up like there was 3 feet of snow on the ground. But when you're not used to it, and it's 40-something degrees outside, it might as well be zero, right? Well, glad that you guys braved the chilling cold to be here today. It is great to see you all. I'm thankful for your presence and thankful to have this opportunity to worship together with you in spirit and truth. Appreciate Tim, song selection and your leading. Thank you very much. Todd's thoughts over the table, Robert's prayer, and everybody participating in these songs together and as we commune together and remember the sacrifice of our precious Savior. What an awesome day this is. And every Lord's Day should be like that. We should be looking forward to this day each week, every week, until such time as the Lord returns or He calls us home. We're going to do a two-part series beginning today. So if you don't like today, you're really not going to like next week. But I hope that this proves to be inspirational and encouraging for you today, and I hope that you will return. If you're not able to, our sister Jeannie is really nice about loading those things up on our website, and it's a very helpful tool when you're not able to be here to be able to go back and listen to those things at some point in the future. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson today? Holy Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity. We thank you, Father, that you have called us your children. We are overwhelmed by your love. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to live out that love in our lives. Go with us, Father, as we peer into your word. We look forward to a message from you. Speak to our hearts and minds and encourage us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. We have the most theologically deep writing that the Apostle Paul ever put out in this book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are very deep theology, touching on some very difficult subject matter. You may recall in 2 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, as Peter says, people twist Paul's scripture the wrong way, because there are some things that are hard or difficult to understand. I think he had Romans in mind when he wrote that, because Romans is very deep, difficult. There are things that anybody can understand, but there's some things that just make you scratch your head, and you got to go back and study them again and again and again, and you realize just how deep it is. But when he gets to chapter 12, as our brother Todd just pointed out to us, there's a huge therefore, and it goes from this theological discussion, all of this doctrine that he lays out, to how do we put this into practice? He goes into this very practical segment from the beginning of chapter 12 to the end. About a chapter and a half into this discussion, we have verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The Roman church had problems. They had Jewish converts and Gentile converts, and they are not getting along at all. And Paul is trying to settle this thing down between brethren, and he tells them, don't owe anybody anything. He's not talking about don't borrow their car keys or something like that. But he's talking about what we owe them spiritually, what we owe them in our personalities. You know, we don't hold grudges. We don't try to exact revenge. We don't do any of those things. We don't owe the person to treat them in a poor way. What we owe them is to love them. Love one another. On the night before Jesus dies, he has washed the feet of his apostles. following the dinner, he ties a towel around his waist. And he washes their feet. And he begins this discourse that goes from chapter 13 to the beginning of chapter 18. This is all one conversation that's taking place between Jesus and his apostles. And in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John begins this night recording for us that Jesus, having loved his disciples, loved them to the end. He begins with this idea about Jesus' love for his inner circle. But then he pushes us forward to this idea of loving one another. Now, I want to point out to you the love one another's that exist in the Christian writings for Christians are talking about our relationships with each other. Loving our neighbor as ourself or for those outside, but love one another is directed to us. That doesn't mean we don't love one another outside, but that's the point of Scripture, is pointing us to one another. Why do you think so many times in the Scripture it tells Christians to love one another? Because they had it figured out? Because they did it right? Because they really and truly loved each other? No. They struggled with it in the first century. The very ones who sat at the feet of Jesus struggled with that concept. You got two apostles, Matthew, Levi, a tax collector, a young Jewish boy who decided that his status in life would be working for the occupiers and collecting taxes from his own people. Simon, the zealot, he was an insurrectionist. He was a terrorist. That's what the zealots did, is they carried out little hit-and-run things against the Roman government to try to convince them that they needed to go somewhere else, get out of our land. So you have this young Jewish boy that's working for them and another young Jewish boy that's trying to kill him. And for 3.5 years, Jesus is walking around trying to get in between those two, I imagine. The discussions around the fire at night probably were not pleasant. Do you think those two had trouble loving one another? I imagine that they did. But Jesus comes and says, "I'm giving you a new commandment." These words spoken by the Savior help us to see three specific things regarding a better understanding of what it means to love one another. I'd like to explore those with you for just a few minutes this morning. This is an important subject, and it's one that was too important to try to cram everything into one lesson. That's why we've got two of them coming up. The first thing we need to look at is this mandate, which is a command. This mandate of love that he says to us. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." If you move over to chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, or 12 and 17, "This is my commandment." Same conversation, remember? Same conversation. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Dropping down to verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Wives, have you ever had to command your husband to love you? Or is it kind of a given thing? Maybe he doesn't love you the way you want him to love you, but you don't have to say, "Now there's a command, you're supposed to love me." You don't do that. Why does Jesus keep using this mandate, this command? because he wants to get through their thick skulls and through our thick skulls that this is a very important part of being a Christian. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 26, John later writing in his epistle, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment." Two times in the same verse, John uses the word command or commandment. You think he remembered that night? He did. You see, if it's not a command, we can view it as optional, right? We can view it as circumstantial. Maybe there's some times that it applies and other times that it doesn't apply. But when Jesus forces us to recognize the mandate of this, it changes everything that we see. Going back to John 15, look at verse 14. "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." Dropping back the previous chapter, 14, in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus isn't talking about rote obedience here. He's not talking about, you know, when I was a kid and I was supposed to take the garbage out to the trash can. You know, and when you're a kid, you got better things to do than take the trash out, right? And then you got to be told a second time, and then a third time, and then finally, you know, there's the threat of violence and all of those things that come along with disobedience to your parents, right? And you go over there and you obey on the outside, and you're jerking the bag out of the can, you're dragging it outside. I'm doing what you say, but on the inside, I'm rebelling, right? That's not what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking for that to come from the inside and manifest itself in following the things that he says. He wants it to be who we are at the core of our being, not just something that we do because that's what we were told to do. Now, why does he say new? How is this a new commandment? Well, I want you to look at the old commandment. Let's go back and visit it in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, there's actually a lawyer there who is asking from a good point of view. Usually when this question is asked of Jesus about the great command, they're trying to test him, but not on this occasion. He was being tested by the Sadducees, but when he saw that Jesus answered the Sadducees in an amazing way, he decided to ask. He said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In verse 28, 29 through 31, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" How is it that we have a difference here? The difference is, previously we were to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now we are to love as he has loved us. That's the new commandment. The model of love. We had our mandate. Now here's the model. Jesus says, "As I have loved you." This simile that is used here, this figure of speech, means in the same manner or to the same degree. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to fail every time. You know, and there's some of us that if we know that there's a chance of failure, we won't even try. Jesus doesn't give us that excuse. He says, you do it anyway. Even though the standard or the model that I give you is something that is not reachable from human standards, you're still to go as hard as you can and try to do it. See, I can't go die for your sins. I can't do it. I can't come back and receive you to myself. I can't do a lot of the things that Jesus did, but I can try with every bit of effort that I have within me to love you as closely as Jesus loved you as I possibly can. And as he's loved me. Back in John 15, once again, we're in the same conversation here. Jesus is not dancing around at all throughout this conversation. As verses 9 through and 10, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at the similes here once again in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. And he says, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. You see, we're to show the same love that the Father had for the Son to each other. You want to talk about an impossible standard? But some of us aren't even trying. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, you know, I know you told me to do this, God, but do you know what? Not know what she's like? Do you not know what he did to me? When you look over in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, after washing their feet, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. You see, it's not just with one thing, it's everything that he has done serves as an example for us to follow. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. You see, if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ, if we're going to claim to be New Testament Christians and a part of his body, we're going to have to change the way that we deal with one another. I preached for a church in Kentucky a number of years ago, and they had an auditorium that was a little bit bigger than this one. It was more rectangular, had four sections of seats, and there was a mom who sat over on that side over there, and she was probably in her 70s, close to 80 at the time. And her son and wife and their kids sat on the exact opposite side of the auditorium. And when you went out into the foyer, it was the same width as the auditorium. There were entrances into the old part of the building, and there were exits out here. The mom would park on this side of the building, and the son would park on this side of the building. And they never interacted with each other when they came to worship. Make of that what you will, but I'm here to tell you that's not what we're called to do and to be. In the washing of the disciples' feet on the eve of his death, Jesus showed them and us that loving one another was about serving one another as well. We have to serve each other. We have to help each other. You see, being a Christian is not about being served. It's about serving. Just as Jesus said, I did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to offer my life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. But then there's the mark of love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, we had a mandate, a command. We had a model, just as I loved you, and now we have this mark of love. How do we know that that exists? And how do others know that it exists in us? You see, the world, if this one another thing was toward the world loves its own already. They will not, they don't know that because somebody loves them that they're a follower of Christ. They know that because we love each other. It's awfully quiet in here. Jesus says that you will wake up the world to who you are when you love each other the same way that I loved you. See all these empty seats in here? That tells me that we probably got a little bit of work to do on loving each other. What about John the Apostle? I mean, he had it going on, right? He had it all figured out. He was the perfect disciple of Jesus. He knew how to love, right? He was the apostle of love. Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, as Mark is laying out for us the list of those who were called to be apostles. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Guess who had bad tempers? You know, I've got a bad temper. I've never been called a son of thunder, so it must be worse than me. Did John have things he needed to change? I don't know. In Luke chapter 9, there's an encounter with a village of Samaritans. Verses 51 through 54. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is talking about Jesus. He is focused on the cross at this point. And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, talking about the villagers, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Where's this love one another stuff? You know, I've been pretty mad at people before. How about you? You ever wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume them? Okay, maybe you have. Don't answer that. But, you know, think about this. This is John. This isn't Simon the Zealot. It's John. But then when you go to his letter, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11, this is where we're going to spend some time next week. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Where's the fire from heaven? Well, those things happened before that night when Jesus commanded and then commanded and then commanded and then commanded again. What's the difference? The difference, as you can see, is that John had been spending time with Jesus. And if we want to love each other, love one another as God loved Jesus, and Jesus loved us, then we've got to spend time with Jesus. There's no shortcut to this. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love." I tell people this sometimes jokingly, but it's not really a joke. I'm the first one down here every Sunday. Not because I step out of there and come down here, but I cannot preach faithfully God's word when I've got stuff on my heart that's not right. And I got to take care of that before I get up here. And I'm going to tell you something. This command to love one another as I have loved you hurts me because I fail every day at it. And I repent of that right now. And I'm going to try to do better. And I hope you are too. Because we can't go to heaven if we don't. We got to get this worked out. We got to fix it. And if there's somebody in this building right now that you're having problems with, you need to fix it today. You need to make it right. And if you need to come up here and join me this morning, please do. We've got to imitate God and walk in love. We've got to imitate Christ and love one another as He has loved us. This is not easy, and it's going to take time. But we've got a world of lost people out there that are not going to know that we're His disciples if we don't get this figured out. If there's something on your heart today, let's deal with it today. Let's pray with you. Let's pray for you. Let's make this right. Let's start today so the world can begin to see that Jesus lives here, that we are His disciples, because we love each other regardless of our faults, regardless of our past. We love each other just like Jesus loves us. Maybe you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ. Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of the sins for which He died? Confessing His precious name and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you're going to be raised up to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where now that command is yours to love us as Christ has loved you. This newness of life will be so special. And you can start that walk today. But for most of us, we started that walk a long time ago and we're still struggling. We're still calling down fire on the Samaritans. And we got to stop. And we got to get it right now. Let's do this together. Won't you join me as together we stand and sing?